Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
We're looking this morning at the biblical account of the wise men from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. And you may recall that last week we looked at Luke's account of the angels appearing to the shepherds on the hillside. And we saw the glory of Christ's humility as well as the humility of Christ's glory. And then we saw that God not only announced His Son's birth to these lowly shepherds, but Jesus Himself identified with shepherds as the good shepherd who loves and rescues and protects and nurtures His sheep. And now we see the account unfolding even further with the addition of Gentile believers who were sovereignly called by God to worship the King of Kings and traveling all the way from the east following the star to worship the King. And their worship illustrates that God's promise to Abraham was being fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed." In other words, not just the Hebrew people, not just the direct descendants of Abraham, but all the nations of the world. And we see that truth also being reflected in Simeon's praise to God when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to him for circumcision. And he prayed in Luke chapter 2, "My eyes have seen thy salvation, O God, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And so we see that from the very beginning, the plan of redemption included Gentiles. So it's appropriate that the first Gentile worshipers that Scripture speaks of are these Eastern men who followed a great light and braved the rigors and the dangers and hundreds of miles of desert travel to bow before the King of the Jews, who would also be their king. And in them we have representation of all Gentiles whom God calls to Himself. The wise men, of course, aren't the only characters in the unfolding account of Christ's birth. As always, there were evil men, there were wicked men who stood in opposition to God's plan and purposes. And so in the same account, we have wise men and wicked men, the wise men representing all who come to Christ, the wicked men representing all who oppose God. And we see them personified in Herod. And so Matthew's account in chapter 2 is specific to the wise men coming from the east to worship the King of the Jews and to Herod's murderous opposition to God's plan of salvation. But we see the same drama, as it were, unfolding throughout history in the life of everyone who comes to worship Christ the King and in the life of everyone who opposes that coming, who opposes salvation, who opposes God's grace. So we can summarize it this way. The wise men picture the elect of God who come to Christ, and Herod pictures the evil resistance of Satan himself. And so we have historically the ongoing drama of wise men versus wicked men, which reflects the sobering reality of the spiritual warfare in which all of humanity is engaged. And this account in Luke chapter 2 is one of the most well-known and also misunderstood aspects of the Christmas story. Historically, it has been clouded with myth and tradition and misunderstanding, primarily from what I call Christmas carol and Christmas card theology. For example, we three kings of Orient are. But these wise men were not kings, and they brought three gifts, but we don't know how many wise men there were. There may have been many more than three, or there may have been less. And of course, we view them kneeling at the manger to present their gifts to Jesus. But the fact is, they arrived a year, maybe even two, after Jesus was born, and he wasn't in a manger, but he was in a house. And we know they arrived later because Herod had all of the male children, 2 years of age and younger, slaughtered. He wanted to make sure that this child did not escape. But let's go to the account now. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we're going to contrast the wise men with the wicked men. The wise men being a picture of all true believers who come to Christ, and the wicked men being a picture of all who oppose Christ. And as we look at the account of the wise men, we will see how God works in the lives of all of those who are spiritually wise, in all to whom He gives illumination and spiritual understanding. And we can then draw some principles for our own lives as well. And we see, first of all, that wise men require divine initiative. In other words, God has to take the initiative to reveal himself to those whom he draws to himself. Let's see it in Matthew's account. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So we have these men arriving in Jerusalem seemingly from nowhere, and it raises the question of why did they come? Where did they get the information about the Jewish Messiah? What brought them to the point of coming to and worshiping the king of the Jews in this way? The answer to that is that God was working providentially not only in the lives of these magi, but in the nation from which they came. The text says that these magi were from the east, literally from the rising. That would be the rising of the sun. That's what the word east means. And magi were not kings, as the song tells us, but typically they were the priestly political class of the Parthians who lived to the east of Palestine. It is from their name that we get our English magic and magician. And they were known for their skill in astronomy, astrology, science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and the occult. They were very learned, very studied men. And in the Babylonian Empire, they came to be the most prominent and powerful group of advisors to the king. In fact, if we go all the way back to Daniel chapter 2, we'll see God's providence in placing Daniel and the Hebrew people into the Babylonian culture to influence them toward worshiping the true God. And you may recall that after God gave special revelation to Daniel so that he could interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel then became highly esteemed among the wise men of Babylon. And we read in Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 46, it says, "King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief priest over all the wise men of Babylon." You may recall that those wise men were unable to interpret the king's dream, and yet God gave Daniel the interpretation. And it's likely that Daniel's presence in Babylon introduced worship of the true God and also introduced the hope of a Jewish Messiah. And that is very likely how these magi, who came to worship the Jewish Messiah, learned of him. In other words, God took the initiative and paved the way for Gentile salvation. God works through providence, and he also works through Scripture, through his revealed written word. And we see throughout the book of Daniel the hope of Messiah coming, very specific timing of Messiah coming. So God gave Daniel much information about his plan of salvation. So if we bring down to our own life the reality of God's providence and the reality of his written word, we can see that everyone who comes to Christ does so as a result of divine initiative. He has to do that because of the fallen nature and the fallen character and the fallen conduct of men. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That is God's assessment of the human condition. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In other words, the Father must reveal himself to lost, fallen, spiritually dead sinners and bring them to Christ. And as he brings them to Christ, Christ receives them. And as he receives them, he guarantees that he will raise them up on the last day. All who come to him are drawn by the Father, and all who come to him are raised up on the last day. What a wonderful statement by Christ himself of the assurance of our salvation. So we see the principle that those who have spiritual wisdom require divine initiative. Secondly, wise men receive divine illumination. Back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men say, "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So for these magi, For these wise men, their illumination was literal. It is described as a star, and that raises the question of what kind of star was this? This is a very unusual star. How could a star move through the night sky and stop directly over where the child is? It seems it would have to be very close to Earth, within Earth's gravitational pull. This is a very strange star indeed. And we see right away that it couldn't have been a normal star, and there have been several theories offered to explain it. I tend to think that it was very likely a special manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God, similar to how he led the Israelites throughout their wilderness wanderings, and similar to that which accompanied the angel as he told the shepherds of Christ's birth. Luke says, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them." That was a special manifestation of the glory of God, and I tend to believe that the star that the wise men followed was such a manifestation as well. And apparently the wise men were the only ones who saw it. In other words, this special revelation was for the wise men and for them alone, just as the angelic visitation to the shepherds was theirs alone. We have no account in Scripture of anyone else witnessing the glory of the Lord that shone around the shepherds or the star that led the wise men. So the illumination that the Magi received was literal, but it was also spiritual. They received spiritual understanding, and they received from God a heart of worship. They received the anticipation of the coming of Messiah. Theirs was a true worship, and that is granted by God. We can rightly say that these Magi were Old Testament saints, anticipating the coming of the Savior of the world, the Jewish Messiah. And for them or anyone else to have true spiritual understanding, God must grant spiritual illumination. And when you think of illumination, think of turning the lights on, walking into a dark room and hitting the switch, and all of a sudden the whole room is filled with light. That's how it is when God grants illumination and spiritual understanding. The spiritual lights come on, and suddenly we understand who God is, and we begin to understand the things of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, "A natural man," and a natural man here is a natural man without the Spirit of God. "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." In other words, they are spiritually discerned. "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That is a classic passage on spiritual illumination. And without God granting illumination and spiritual understanding, the natural man cannot, will not, does not understand the things of God. In fact, he dismisses them and even mocks them as foolishness. But he who is spiritual, in other words, he who has the Spirit of God, he who has been granted illumination by God, understands the things of God and worships the things of God. And once we have spiritual understanding, when we come to God's Word, His special revelation in written form, we can then begin to understand His plan of salvation, what He wants for us, why He created us, what He is going to do for us eternally. God's written Word is His special revelation to all of His children, and all of His children have illumination to understand the things of His Word. Now, of course, they take study. They take diligent study. But the principles of His Word are there for us to learn and to live accordingly. For the Magi, for the wise men of Matthew chapter 2, the star was God's special revelation to them. But Scripture, God's written revelation, is for all men. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word leads God's people. So we see that wise men require divine initiative, wise men receive divine illumination, and then wise men respond with true worship. Wise men respond with true worship. Back to Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "And having heard the king, the Magi went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." These were true worshipers. And their true worship was humble before God. They came into the house, verse 11 tells us, and they saw the child with Mary the mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Their worship was humble. And verse 11 also tells us that their worship was sacrificial. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now much has been made of these three gifts. Some say that gold, which of course is a precious metal, represents royalty, and that frankincense, which is a very costly perfume, represents deity, and that myrrh, which is a perfume not as costly as frankincense, but costly nonetheless, represents humanity. Now, whether or not that's the case, the point is they brought these gifts, and these gifts helped Mary and Joseph and very likely financed their trip to Egypt. So we have wise men responding to God's revelation with true worship, worship that was filled with joy, worship that was humble, worship that was sacrificial, and in verse 12, worship that was obedient. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. So as we look at these magi, as we look at these wise men, and as we look at wise men throughout history in the very broad sense, those who have been given illumination by God, those who are committed to God's word, those who are led by God's word, as the magi were led by the star, we see that genuine worship, that true worship, is characterized by joy and by humility and by sacrifice and by obedience. And so we ask ourselves the question, how is my worship characterized? Do I obey the revealed word of God? Am I willing to go out of my way to worship him? And these magi traveled hundreds of miles to worship the king. Am I willing to even attend church faithfully to worship my king? Am I willing to live for him? Am I willing to count the cost and to pay the cost for worshiping him sacrificially? And the point is, wise men truly worship God. Well, let's turn the page here now and look at wicked men, as personified, as pictured by King Herod and the religious leaders of his day. And we'll begin by going back to verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2 to see that wicked men resist God's will. Wicked men resist God's will. Upon hearing of the wise men's special revelation and their illumination, evil responded as evil always responds to divine revelation. Verse 3, and when Herod and the king heard it, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You see, this was very threatening for Herod. The very thought of the birth of a future king was threatening for him. Herod was not a Jewish king, but in 40 BC he was declared by Octavian and Antony to be the king of the Jews. And for him to think that a true king of the Jews had been born was more than he could allow. But that wasn't surprising if you consider his insanely jealous nature. He was jealous, he was fearful, he was merciless, he was a cruel man. For example, he had his own brother-in-law, Aristobulus, drowned because he feared that he was a potential threat to his throne. He had his own wife, Mariamne, killed, and then her mother and two of his own sons killed. 5 days before his own death, he had a third son executed. And just prior to his death, he had the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem arrested and imprisoned with orders for them to be executed upon his death. And he did that because he knew that no one was going to mourn his death, but he wanted to guarantee that there would be mourning in Jerusalem. That is the character of this evil man. But while Herod was extreme in his evil, all wicked people resist God's will, and that's the point. In fact, Paul in Romans 1 verse 18 says that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth. Every person ever born understands that God exists. They understand it through what has been created. They understand it because God has placed his law on their hearts, and yet they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They resist God's will, in other words. Secondly, wicked men defy God's word. They resist his will, and they defy his word. Verses 4 through 6 of Matthew chapter 2, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When wicked men defy God's word, they do so by using it for their own evil purposes. I mean, we could go to the temptation of Jesus and see that, Satan himself quoting the word of God, trying to tempt the Son of God. Evil people will use God's word to defy God's word. And evil people, even as they do that, are blind to the true implications of God's word. In this case, Herod apparently believed the prophecy, but it meant nothing to him other than a threat. And we might also add, what about those chief priests and the scribes who told him where Messiah would be born? Why didn't they go to worship the king? Were they so complacent? Were they so threatened also that they wouldn't worship their own king? This is the anticipated Messiah. And yet apparently no response from the Jewish leaders. And I think that they very likely were very threatened because when Jesus did appear on the scene 30-some years later, preaching the kingdom, these leaders had him put to death. I think they were as threatened as King Herod was. In our own day, there are many false teachers who manipulate people by distorting God's word. And there are many cultists who woo people literally into hell with doctrines of demons, as Paul calls them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that even Satan appears as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his followers do the same. Wicked men resist God's will and defy God's word, and in doing so, conceal wicked motives. This is King Herod. Verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 2. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. How deceptive. How utterly satanically deceptive. And why so secret? Why did he call them secretly? Very likely because he didn't want the Jewish leaders to know what he was up to. He certainly wouldn't want the Jewish people to know what he was up to. He wanted to murder their Messiah. This is murderous hypocrisy. And of course, evil people are hypocritical for many reasons. But whatever form it takes, the reality is that religion has always been a tool in the hands of evil men to manipulate others and to accomplish evil or to gain some personal advantage. We've seen that throughout human history. The Crusades, the Holy Wars, the politicians with no true devotion to God surrounding themselves with religious leaders or Christian celebrities in order to gain a political advantage. It's just one thing after another with these wicked people. Wicked men resist God's will, defy God's word, conceal wicked motives, and therefore are pawns in Satan's deadly game. You see, Herod's evil response to God's additional revelation to the Magi was this. In verses 16 through 18, Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Unbelievable, incomprehensible, murderous evil and cruelty. And for Herod, it was all short-sighted. He wanted only to protect his kingdom. But Satan, the evil one behind Herod, his scheme was ambitious and long-range. He wanted to destroy the Savior and damn the entire human race. Herod's attempt was to accomplish his purpose through murderous slaughter. It is difficult to wrap our minds around the grief and the destruction brought by Herod as he ravaged the families of Israel. But that wasn't the first time that Satan tried to eliminate Messiah and to damn the human race. He attempted it in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. He tried to corrupt the messianic seed line, the family line through which Jesus would come. He attempted it through the angry crowd seeking to kill Jesus. He attempted it through the cross. He attempts it through the evil world system set against Christians. He attempts it through temptations, distractions, complacency, neglect, accusations against Christians, all part of his long-range strategy. Satan will stop at nothing to get at God, but God has him under control, and always has. And you may flirt with sin, and even find pleasure in it for a season, but it's there to destroy you. You are nothing to Satan, but you are priceless to God. I know it's something of a tired cliche to say that wise men still seek him, but it's absolutely true. Those with spiritual wisdom, those who are being drawn by God to the Savior, still seek him. And wicked men still rebel against him. The wise men of Matthew chapter 2 picture the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the sovereign calling of God in the lives of his elect, in the lives of all whom he brings to salvation. Herod, on the other hand, pictures the murderous rebellion of a world set against God. But that world, in all of its fury, can never stop God's plan of salvation from coming to pass. And we see that in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, "But when Herod was dead," and consider that for 2,000 years he has been in torment awaiting his final judgment to be cast into eternal hell along with Satan and all others who reject salvation through faith in the one whom they try to destroy. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Egypt. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene." Let me close by saying this. If you are a Christian this morning, if you love the Lord, praise him for the divine initiative he took in saving you. Praise him for the illumination of the Holy Spirit that he gave you to understand, to discern, and to embrace spiritual truth. And praise him that he implanted within you a heart of worship for the true and living God. And pray that your worship will be joyful and humble and sacrificial and obedient, all for his glory.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.